We're reading from Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Sully not only did the soccer stuff, but he designed, a couple of years ago, he designed this rad picture of Derrick Henry. I mean, it was just sort of creative, and he just put it up on his face. Derrick Henry contacted him and said, "Hey, can I use that for my Instagram, my socials?" And he said, "Well, yeah." And so he used it as his social picture for over a year, and that was pretty cool. And so I am thankful for creative people that are almost as creative as me. And so I'm thankful for these guys, really. And man, I'm thankful that the Vols won last night, and I can preach without a lot of angst today. And it's a great time, because it's a time to be thankful. We got Thanksgiving Day coming up on Thursday. We're heading there this week, and I want to challenge you to do some things this week, all right? Rudyard Kipling, he was a very famous author. You've read his stuff. He wrote Captain Courageous. He wrote How the Leopard Got His Spots. He wrote The Jungle Book. It not only made him famous, but they made him rich. I mean, early 1900s, we're talking about over 100 years ago, it was estimated that his writings were worth $100 per word. Now, if you read his books and you got all his books, he was a wealthy man in the early 1900s, right? And so one day, a reporter comes up to him, pulls $100 out of his wallet and gives it to him and says, "Now give me one of your $100 words." Kipling looked at the $100 bill, put it in his pocket and said, "Thanks." So that was his $100 word. And listen, that was appropriate because thanks is a very valuable word. But you know what? It's worth more, honestly, than $100, isn't it? You all know how valuable it is to be appreciated. How valuable when you do something and someone thanks you and shows appreciation for what you do. It's just valuable to you. So thanksgiving is a very, very, very important thing. And thanks is a word that is so important that the biblical writers use it often. And so I want to read to you just some of the passages through scripture that the biblical writers use the word thanks. And so pop these up on the screen. Psalm 7:17 says, the psalmist says, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." I will give thanks to the Lord. Then we have in Psalm 9:1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." Then we have in Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing praise to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." You're beginning to see the theme, what we're challenged to do. And then another passage is Isaiah 12:4, "And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted." Then we move into the New Testament. Ephesians 5 says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, in Ephesians 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? But it's a command to do. I mean, it's easy to give thanks in the good circumstances. It's easy to give thanks when we sign the contract, when we get the sale. It's easy to give thanks, man, when we get married, when things are going great. But man, when we lose the contract, man, when we lose the job, really, and that's what it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You see, thanks is so important. This is a sampling. There's so many passages, so many places where scripture commands us to give thanks. And that's what we want to do today. We want to stop today, and Thursday's Thanksgiving Day, and you're going to get together and eat with your family around a table, and you're going to eat yourself into a coma, probably, right? But before you wrap your tongue around a chicken leg, what I want you to do is wrap your mind around all that God has given you to be thankful for. And Thanksgiving Day is coming. Today, I want to focus on Thanksgiving days. By that, we mean I want to stop for just a moment today as we begin this week and be thankful for what God did on that day, several days, what God did on that day. I want to be thankful for what God is doing in this day, and I want to be thankful for what God will do on one day, what God will do one day. So let's talk about that day for a moment. Now, when we talk about being thankful for what God did on that day, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about Crucifixion Day. Honestly, it's sort of weird to be thankful for somebody's death. I mean, that's sort of weird, I'm thankful for death, but folks, we as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the greatest thing we're thankful for is the death of Jesus. Why? Because it is only in the death of Jesus that we can have life. It's in his death that we can find life, right? And so we are thankful for that day and what God did on that day. You know, there are many symbols for Christianity. There's really a lot of symbols, right? I mean, you got ichthus, right? You know what ichthus is? Ichthus is the Greek word for fish. Fish were a major part of Jesus' ministry. We know that. And what would happen is that we're told that ancient Christians, during the times of persecution, they would meet each other, and it was sort of dangerous, right? I mean, the ichthus fish has two different arcs. It has an arc that goes down, arc that goes up. And you could write, you know, one arc in the dirt with your foot, and if someone knew what that was, they were a Christian, they could complete it with the other arc, and then you could just, you know, wipe it out. And so it became this symbol of Christianity. Perhaps you've seen them on people's cars, you know, the little fish on the back of the car or whatever. That's the ichthus. It's a symbol of Christianity. Then you got the dove. The dove's a symbol of Christianity. If you remember Moses, when he, when the flood waters were receding, he let out a dove. The dove came back with an olive branch finally. That olive branch was a sign of peace. It was a sign, you know, God, his judgment, it was complete. It was a sign of peace. It's also a sign of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was baptized? Jesus was baptized and the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Dads, I always tell you, man, in his humanity, Jesus was fully man and fully God, and in his humanity, it was still important for his daddy to bless him. Dads, how much more important is it for you to bless your kids in our day when we are literally not God, right? Don't treat them like God, but bless them like the Father blessed the Son. And so he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And it says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So you have the dove as a symbol. You have the Alpha and the Omega, which is, you know, unless you've been to college, you might know what the Greek letters are, right? But they're the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, which means Jesus is the beginning and Jesus is the end. All these symbols of Christianity. But the most common, the most meaningful is the cross. I mean, perhaps you have it around your neck on a chain. Maybe you got it on your arm or your body in a tattoo. You wear a shirt, a hat, the cross. We have five crosses within this auditorium, three over here, one in each of the planters on the side, because the cross is such an amazing symbol of Christianity. Why? It's an instrument of death. I mean, why do we wear an instrument of death and torture around our neck? Because it is sweet. Because you see a vertical and a horizontal, and right in the middle you have an intersection, and that intersection is the intersection of the justice and grace of God. Man, there's this beautiful collision that takes place right in that intersection, and it's the collision of God's justice and grace. You see, many people think, why did God have to kill his Son? Why did Jesus have to? Why couldn't God have just said, "I forgive you"? He could have. He's God. He could do whatever he wants to do. But he's a just God. And I love justice. I'm a justice person, right? I get very angry when injustices occur. And you are probably in the same boat. You love justice. You don't want something in your family or something in your friends to be unjust. You want justice. Well, God declared justice. God said that the price for sin was death. He couldn't just overlook it. He was offended, and to overlook it would demean God, minimize the value of God. And so the price for sin was death. That's bad news for us. We can't pay that price because we're sinners. Our death wouldn't satisfy that requirement. So what did God do? In his justice, his son died on the cross, satisfying the just requirement of God's righteousness, while simultaneously giving us a beautiful picture of his grace. The price was death, and he did it for us. It's a beautiful collision of the grace of God, the justice of God completely met in one place. It's this beautiful collision of the mercy, of the presence of God, the promise of God, as God promised to redeem us, and now his presence can be with us. It's this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful collision. And so today, we want to remember that. The word Eucharisto in the scripture, in the Greek, is the word thanks, the New Testament. And it's used for what we call communion, Eucharist. Perhaps you've heard it called Eucharist. It means to give thanks. It's communion, our Lord's Supper. And so when we do communion or the Lord's Supper, you know what it is? It's to remember. It's to repent, if you'll remember. If you're a believer, your sin is already forgiven. That's the most, man, think about this. That's why we're thankful for that one day. Whatever sin you have, it doesn't have to dog you. Whatever sin you have, it's forgiven because God forgave it. The moment you surrender to Jesus, all your sin, not just what you had committed, but all sin that you had ever commit was forgiven. Praise God. That's great because of that day, right? So all of your sins forgiven, but we still commit sins. Sin condemns us. That's forgiven. But we still commit sins that we confess so that our relationship with God, not to be right with God, but so that our relationship with God is unhindered, so we can walk with him in joy, so that we can walk with him unhindered. So we repent when we take the Lord's Supper. We preach the gospel when we take the Lord's Supper. And man, we're thankful. It's Eucharisto. It's Eucharist. We're thankful. So we want to do that right now. So all of you who are handing out communion, let's do that right now on the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving. Come, grab it, and go ahead and just hand out our communion. And I'm going to, as we do this, I'm going to walk through with you what we're going to do. And Michael and Jordan is going to come and sing over you. They'll come on out. And so here's what we're going to do. We're passing out this. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, Christ follower, this is for you. Okay? This is for you because it represents the body of Christ that was broken and the blood of Christ that was spilled for you. Okay? Those whom he redeems. And so take this if you're a Christian and hold it, and we're going to come back in a moment and we're going to partake of the communion together. Now, here's what to do. You take this, and here's what Paul said, because the early church, man, they would take these communion and they were doing it haphazardly, and man, they were just absolutely not waiting. They were getting drunk on the wine and they were just going cray cray with it, right? And so Paul said, ho, when you do this, you need to stop and you need to think and take it seriously. So we want you to do the same thing. As Jordan is singing, man, I want you to ponder and contemplate this song. As she's singing this song, I want you to ponder and contemplate. Man, is there something in my life I need to confess? If you're a believer, it's already forgiven. Confess it so that there's no hindrance in your relationship with God. It's a time to repent. It's a time that the gospel is preached. Maybe you're not a believer and you're looking at this and you're like, what is this all about? It's about the body of Christ that was broken, the blood of Christ that was spilled for the sin of those who believe. It's time to give thanks as you ponder. It's like, Jesus, thank you. Listen to me. Oh, listen to me, folks. This is beautiful. Whatever sin dogging you this morning, whatever sin makes you feel like I'm not worthy, whatever sins makes you feel like I can't do anything for Christ, whatever sin's dogging you, it's forgiven if you're in Jesus. You can today, as you're thinking through the sacrifice of Christ, thank you, Jesus, that I am not held back by whatever sin's dogging me. Thank you that it's forgiven. There's no condemnation. I don't have to believe the lies that I'm nobody. I don't have to believe the lies that I can't do anything. I don't have to believe those lies because that's not who I am. If you are in Jesus, you are not an addict. You might be addicted to something, but you're not an addict. You are a child of God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're not an adulterer. You are a child of God. That's not who you are. Praise God. If you're in Jesus, you're not defined by a divorce. You're not defined by a sin. You're defined by your walk with Jesus. Thank Jesus. Eucharisto. Thank Jesus. So I'm gonna have Michael to play, Jordan to sing over you. You could close your eyes, ponder. Ponder what you need to confess. Ponder who you need to share with. Ponder what you're thankful for right now as Jordan sings over you. The night before He was brutally murdered. Jesus wasn't thinking about only himself, obviously. He was thinking about you and me today and how we would remember the significance of that and be thankful for it. He took that bread and he broke it and he passed it around and he took the wine, and we use juice here, by the way. If any of you have any issues, this is juice, because we know that there are folks who have issues. He took wine and passed it around representing his blood, and he gave us a symbol. And let's all stand together and read this passage and take communion together. I want to read from Mark 14, verses 22 through 24 together. And then after we read, we will take communion. So Mark 14, 22 through 24, let's all read out loud together. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Father, thank you that you are a just God, and your value is infinite. You couldn't just overlook sin as if it had not happened. You're a just God. The price was death. We couldn't pay that price. Thank you for your grace. You're a gracious God. Thank you that you did it on the cross on that day, that you gave us this symbol to remember. I pray that we would remember and repent, that we would remember and proclaim, that we would remember, and that we would be thankful for what you've done. In Jesus' name. That night he took that bread, take the bottom layer off of that piece, little piece of bread. It's not a meal to fill you up physically, but it will fill you up spiritually if we remember what this is about. Take that little piece of bread. That night he said, "Take, eat, and remember. Eat and remember." Then he passed around that wine as a symbol of his blood. His blood represented his life. They had no clue what he was doing that night, but today we do. I'm thankful for his life that was given to pay the price for my sin so that God's justice could be met. I'm thankful for his grace because I couldn't do it. I don't deserve it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't earn it. It's only through Jesus. Take, drink, and remember. Man, I am so thankful for Jesus and his sacrifice. And you can go ahead and be seated. I'm so thankful, man. Michael and Jordan, man, Michael, you know, he plays the guitar. Don't these guys make you sick? He plays the piano, he sings, he plays the guitar, you know, and I can only do four or five of those, but he can do a lot of them. So thankful for our team. Man, I'm thankful for what God did on that day. I hope this week you remember what God did on that day. I hope this week you are thankful and ponder and remember what God is doing on this day, both personally in your life and corporately as a church. You know, I mean, this day, God's doing some great things. I know that, man, we take a lot of punches. Life throws a lot of punches, and it's easy to get so focused on the grind and so caught up in the grind of life that we focus only on the punches that life throws us rather than on the blessings that God throws us, right? I mean, it's easy to always focus on the negative, and man, focusing on the blessings brings a lot of joy and brings a lot of emotional stability in our lives. And so I want you to think about this week, not just the grind, not just the punches, but the blessings. Man, Tuesday was my birthday, and on Tuesday morning, in my quiet time, I sat down and began to think over just a few short years that I've been alive, as I'm so young, and I began to think about all the things that I had to be thankful for, all the blessings. Man, I remember thinking, God, I thank you that I was born. There was no place I would rather be born than in the Appalachian Mountains of East Tennessee. Now, I know you think I'm from New York because of my accent, but I'm really from the mountains of Appalachia. I'm thankful. I was thankful for being born in, you know, at the time I was, really, I look at today and I'm like, oh, wow, I would be in a mess of a trouble today. I'm thankful that I was born. I'm thankful I was born, man, in my neighborhood. I had probably 20, 30 kids my age. And I mean, it was just a blissful, it was a great time, man. Thankful for sports. I was thankful for just, I was thankful everything. I was thankful that, you know, I met my wife, and it's 39 years. I'm thankful for the wife God's given me now. I'm thankful for my kids. All the things I'm thankful for. And you know what? In that, I also remember a lot of hard knocks. I remember a lot of punches. I've been through it the last few years. You know that. And you know what? As I begin to remember that, I remember that, and then I began to thank God for how he pulled me through those things, what he did in my life. And you know, that verse that I read, give thanks to God in all circumstances, began to make a little more sense and began to help me. I'm not thankful for pain. I'm thankful for what it does to us. I'm thankful for you know, what God did through those times. I want to challenge you this week before Thanksgiving Day, because here's what's going to happen on Thursday. You're going to get up on Thursday and your feet's going to hit the ground. You're going to be running. I mean, man, there's parades to watch, and man, there's a lot of football to watch, right? And there's turkeys to fry, there's food to cook, there's family coming, friends coming. I mean, it's chaotic. So I want to challenge you this week, man, to focus on Thanksgiving this week, on what God's doing in your life this day, what he's been doing in your life. Think back over that and just thank God. Even those hard times, when you lost a job, did God get you through that? It reminds you, man, hold on a minute, he can get me through what I'm going through today, right? So be thankful of what God has done in your life. Now, I'm also, and I want us to do this as a church, to be thankful and look at what God's doing in this day in our church corporately. Man, this is, I stood up a moment ago, introduced Sully at 17 years, 24 years, 18 years, our staff. Man, you're a great church, and I'm thankful for what God is doing. And let me tell you how I'm thankful for your, I want to mention several things, three things, and I could mention infinite things. Well, I'm thankful for you. Let me mention your generosity. Thank you for being a generous church. This is what I'm thankful for. And I want us to all be reminded of this and what God's doing through your generosity. Last year, 2024, we finished our budget year, which runs January 1 to December 31. We finished our budget year at 112.5% of our budget in 2024. Folks, that is amazing, okay? 100, you can clap for that, praise the Lord. 112.5% of our budget. So Nathaniel Hale, he is my executive pastor in charge of our finances and HR. So he comes in my office, you know, in November. We present our budget in November for the next year, and then you're invited if you want to come to a business meeting and look at that, you can, all that kind of stuff. We just had it. So he comes in last November and says, Pat, I've got our budget done for next year. I said, okay. He says, I think we need to raise our budget. I said, okay, how much? He said, $1.1 million. And I'm like, I felt of his head. I said, oh, man, I called his secretary. Hey, get all the glue out of his office. I think he's in there sniffing glue all day. Nathaniel, that's $21,000 a week. That's $21,000 a week more that we've got to raise. And he said, no, it's not. I said, what do you mean? I said, it's $1.1 million. It's $21,000 a week. I think, I passed math. I think that's what it is. He said, no. Remember, we took in 110% of our budget, so we're already almost taking that in. I said, oh. So he said, have a little faith. I said, don't challenge me, kid. I'm kidding. So he talked me into it. We raised our budget. We presented it to you, $1.1 million. And I'm like, man, we got to raise $21,000. Folks, we're at the end, and next month is it. And he's projecting we're going to finish this year at 110% of our budget. Is that not phenomenal? I mean, folks, thank you. Thank you for being a generous church. Now, what happens to all that money? Man, I can't write a check. I don't count it. I don't know what's, I can't write a check. I can't sign a check. Well, you know, we've got, it takes a lot of folks to do that. We're audited every year. Let me tell you what happens to that money, okay? 100% of it goes straight to sharing the gospel around the world. 100% of it goes straight to sharing the gospel. I mean, because you gave, here's what happened. Souls were saved. People's eternal destinies were changed because you gave. I'm thankful for that. Marriages, Marriages did not hit the eject button because you gave. Many marriages were saved. Because you gave, we have children, preschoolers, kids who are being taught and their heads are being filled with a knowledge of God that combats the junk of the world because you gave. Listen, because you gave, so much ground has been taken for the kingdom, but we still have a lot of ground left. So don't stop and don't slow down. Thank you for your generosity, church. I'm so thankful for you. I praise the Lord. Thank God for the generosity of LifePoint. Please continue so that we can continue making a difference, a real difference in the world. Man, I'm thankful through that giving. Throughout the years, we've been able to do stuff. I was thankful about our campuses. Here's what happened a few years ago. We thought, oh man, what are we gonna do? We're growing so fast, we're growing so much. Are we going to build another building for our teenagers? Are we gonna build offices? What are we gonna do? Because we gotta use this place. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you to build anymore here. I want you to send people out of here. I want you to start campuses. So there was a church about 5 miles from here, 4 or 5 miles from here, and it was struggling. So basically they voted to disband and give us all of their liabilities and assets. And we sent 200 people over there. We remodeled, we put money into the building. Their assets were a building and 80 some acres. Their liability is $150,000. So the Lord blessed us. We paid the $150,000, put money in the building. We sent 200 people over there. Today, it's just overflowing. It's exploding. They have 3 services on Sunday morning. And all of them are it's full. There's hardly anywhere to park. And so it's amazing. It's called our Stewart's Creek campus. But here's what's beautiful, okay? Here's what's beautiful. And let me come back to that. So that's overflowing. Then we said, man, God wants us to send people to start campuses in Brussels and in Bangkok. I mean, that's just, that's not down the street, right? I mean, he wants to send people to Brussels, Belgium and Bangkok, Thailand because there are very few churches and very few Christians, hardly any Christians. In Bangkok, it's pre-Christian. Gospel hasn't taken root. Plant a church there. Do the same thing in a campus in Brussels, Belgium, Western Europe. So we did that. We sent a family to Brussels who was joined by 2 or 3 other families. About 6 months later, we sent 5 units to Bangkok. They started campuses. Slow today, man, we own a building in Bangkok that's got a cafe. We've got 2 services that happened already this morning. We got 1 in Thai, 1 in English, baptizing more people. People are coming like crazy in Brussels. We have a building that we lease there in a great park. We have 2 services already today, 1 in French, 1 in English. People are coming like crazy. I mean, it's the highest attendance ever at both campuses. We're baptizing people. God's doing amazing things because you're generous and because God has given us a vision to reach the world and you are generous with that. You know, we launched a campus in Murfreesboro. We said, man, we gotta go to Murfreesboro. We launched a campus in Murfreesboro. It's now called our Riverdale campus. We had a church that was struggling, just like we did at Stewart's Creek, and they voted to disband, give us their liabilities, assets. They had 10 acres. We took their building, we renoed it, and today, man, we sent people down to that campus. Today, that campus is packed. 4 services. They had 1 last night. They have 3 on Sunday morning. They have 0 parking and it's exploding and people are just crammed in there like sardines in a can. I mean, it's awesome, right? So we felt like we need to start a campus out toward Williamson County. So we started one in Arrington. We had a little building that we rented and it was seat 100 people. We sent some people over there. I think we sent 50 people to start this campus. The very first Sunday, we did 2 services. It was slam full with 100 in each service the very first Sunday. We moved over to College Grove. It kept growing. There was a church in Franklin that had started, that bought 30 acres in Franklin on Clovercroft in prime location. And those 30 acres, they started building. Then some stuff happened. The pastor left. The church was sort of circling, didn't know what to do. The bank pulled their money. They came. Well, here's what happened. God put us together, and through that, they became a LifePoint campus. And through the contractor, God put us together. They became a LifePoint campus. And man, we kicked off the construction of that building. And today they are growing like crazy, but the building will be through in a couple of weeks. Here's a picture of our new LifePoint Franklin campus that we'll go into here within a couple of months. And I just hold that picture right there. This is at the end of Clover. This is out at Clovercroft Road, okay? Now I want you to notice, if you look, we have 30-some acres. This is in Franklin, 30-some acres that God gave us. And if you'll look, see the barn over to the right, all that is a farm, and we have a farm there that we grow every food you can possibly imagine, and we give it to people in need and make sure that people, especially in this time, have food. We've given away like 45,000 pounds of food this year to the community who in need, okay? And so the building will be done within a week or two, but there's a sewer that's gonna be connected. There's a neighborhood building behind it, and it won't be connected because that's behind on the neighborhood's part. It won't be connected till probably in January, so probably the 1st of February. We're gonna have an open house and invite all you of you to come out there. But this is our new Franklin campus. Is that not just amazing? And it seats 400 people, and within 2 years, it's gonna be full. We really know that, okay? Now, let me go back and tell you that our Riverdale campus, blusting and blowing and going. So here's what we're gonna do at Riverdale. I told you that God gave us 80 acres at Stewart's Creek, and it's just sitting there. Man, we're paying taxes on that 80 acres because it's not, you know, you're gonna be farming it or whatever. And so it's sitting there, we're not doing really anything with it. And so a developer came to us last year and said, or 2 years ago, and said, hey, we'll give you $5 million for that land, for 60 of that 80 acres. And we prayed about it, took it to our board, we said, yeah. And so it closes next month, and as soon as that closes, we're gonna be breaking ground on the new Riverdale campus. And this is the new Riverdale campus, and it's gonna seat 400 people, and it'll be full immediately with two services. It'll be full immediately. And so we know when it gets full, they'll have to go to three, pretty much. And so here's what we're gonna do for that. We're like, man, what are we gonna do? Because it's full. So Jordan Raven, who is our campus pastor in Brussels, he's been there two times, six years, total, two times, because he was there at COVID. He's coming back in May. We're bringing him home in May. He's gonna be Kyle's associate pastor at Riverdale, but that's not the end game. He's gonna be there for maybe 2 years, 18 months to 2 years. And our goal, our plan is that in 18 months, 2 years, we're gonna tell our folks there, Jordan's coming to be the associate. In 2 years, we're gonna send him out to plant another campus in the Murfreesboro area to keep reaching all the people, because this place is gonna be full when we open it up. Okay? So, folks, God is moving and doing some incredible things in Life Point on this day. And I am so thankful. It's a little overwhelming, to be honest. I'm so thankful for what God is doing. I want you to be thankful, you to understand the vision of what's going on and the picture of what God is doing in this church. Thank you, church. It's awesome to be the pastor of such an amazing church. Now, man, I not only am I thankful for your generosity, I'm thankful for the campuses, what God's doing. Folks, let me tell you what I'm really thankful for in our day and age. I'm thankful for the diversity that's here. I'm thankful for the diversity that's here, because that's a picture of God's kingdom. One of the most iconic passages in all of scripture for me, I love this passage. It's when Jesus picks up a whip, goes into the temple, and starts turning over tables and driving people out because he's mad. I just love that picture of Jesus, right? I mean, I love that picture. And why is he so angry? Well, he's not angry because they're selling stuff in the church, in the temple. That, a lot of people say, well, you can't be selling t-shirts in the church. That's what Jesus was mad about. That's not what he was mad about. What was he mad about? Because they were providing a good service, but they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles. They were taking up all the space that the Gentiles could come into. And basically, that's why he's driving them out and said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. His point was, man, this is not just a you thing. This is a world thing. And I'm about people of all colors, nations, tribes, languages, ethnicities, and you're crowding them out. And folks, God's kingdom is not monochromatic. God's kingdom is a kaleidoscopic kingdom, people of every white and red and yellow and black and olive, and it's all colors and ethnicities. Now, and living in unity. Now, here's what we know. That's not our world today, right? Man, we've with all the progress you think we've made, I mean, man, I'm just telling you, because of sin, that's never gonna end, because we live in a broken world. But here's what I want you to understand. We know what God's kingdom is. That's what Sully read in Revelation. It's people of every tribe, nation, language, skin color, ethnicity, together, unified. That's That's what God's kingdom is. And Jesus tells us, and he prays in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So his kingdom is his rule and reign. And he tells us we should pray for that. So what do? Man, we try our best to pray for his kingdom to come. One of the greatest ways we can do that is to have a diverse church. I'm just telling you that I think that, you know, in our world today, black churches, white churches, I don't think that makes God very happy. Because that's not what his kingdom is all about. His kingdom is unified. I think a black church should be a black church if it's in a black city, community, country. You know, I think a white church should be a white church if it's in a white city, community, country, because you should represent your community. But you got a black church in a community that's white and black and a white church. I don't think that makes God happy, because that's not what the cross breaks down all those barriers, folks. And folks, I'm thankful that this church, what God has done in the diversity of this church, as we've got people from all over the world watching, people from all over the world involved, people from every tribe, nation, language, ethnicity. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so, so grateful for what God's done. I'm so thankful for people who are not white, people who are white, red, yellow, black, and white, that, I mean, it's easy. I'm just going to say that it's very easy for people to get in a room and talk about what we need to do. This is doing something, okay? So thank you for doing something to make a difference in our world among our diversity. Man, let's continue to do that. I'm so thankful for our diversity. I'm thankful for the growth. All of our campuses are growing. We're having highest attendance ever. We're baptizing. We baptize pretty much every week at Life Point. If it's not at this campus, it's at some campus. But we pretty much baptize at this campus every week, at least in one service, but if not in both. And we're going to do that right now because we're thankful. As a matter of fact, I think backstage, we got Isaiah. You being baptized today? Come on out here, Isaiah. Jeremy, where's your daddy at? Bring your daddy on out here too. Let your daddy come with you. Let your daddy come with you, all right? Now, this is Isaiah McClanahan. Good Irish brother. I love that. So this is Isaiah McClanahan, and this is his pop, Jeremy. Now, Isaiah, during vacation Bible school, began to feel like, man, he's 7 years old and began to feel like, man, I need to give my life to Christ. Vacation Bible school, you know how we do vacation Bible school? Man, it's a lot of kids, a lot of money, because you give. Thank you. See, that's what I'm talking about. Isaiah's a great example of that. So Isaiah gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he's going to be baptized. Jeremy, there's no greater pleasure that you'll ever have than to baptize your sons and your family. It's awesome, bro. Yes, thank sir. You. I've done it. I know. So Jeremy's going to baptize him. Michael's going to come out. And all these things that I've mentioned, I could go on and on and on and on. On and on and on. But Michael's already sang too long, so I'm going to shorten it up. And we're going to be thankful as our band comes. And man, we're going to celebrate as Jeremy baptizes. Let's celebrate all that God's doing on this day. Let's all stand. And we're not done, okay? I'm coming back. Okay? You're going to be thankful when I'm due, but I'm not done. I'm coming back, okay, to finish this up. So, man, let's praise the Lord and for what God's doing on this day together. Michael? Listen, I'm thankful for what God did on that day. I'm thankful for what he's doing on this day. And we're going to close it out with just a moment of being thankful for what he's going to do one day. You know, one day God created all the world and the earth. And he didn't just do it in one day. He did it in 6 days. But one day, God broke the silence and spoke creation into existence. And it was beautiful. It was amazing. It was perfect. Man, there was no disease and death. There was no cataracts and coronavirus. There was no divorce and there was no pain. There was no ibuprofen in your cabinets and Bengay because there was no joints that hurt and headaches. It was perfect. Perfect. But one day, Adam and Eve, although they had a perfect marriage, perfect relationship, they fell to temptation. And when they fell, it all came crashing down. The world was broke. Their fall brought death into the world. We die physically because of sin, but we also die spiritually. We're born spiritually dead, separated from God. And that's bad news because we couldn't do anything to repair the damage done by our sin. God declared that the price was death. We couldn't do that. Our sin prevented us from dying a death that would satisfy God's great wrath. We talked about that in the first on that day, right? But thank God, His justice was met and his grace collided on the cross when Jesus died in our place. On one day, he sent his son. One day, he created a perfect world. One day, it was broken by sin, but one day, he sent his son to pay the price for our sin. And when he was crucified on the cross, and 3 days later, he kicked death in the teeth when he came out of the grave. You know what? That's a biblical narrative and the arc that most people look at and stop. Creation, yes. Fall, redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. And that is the biblical arc, but that's not where it ends. There's one more point on that arc. It's creation, fall, redemption. It doesn't stop there. It's restoration. You see, when we're redeemed, Jesus brings restoration. He brings restoration. He can restore marriages. He can restore hopes. He can restore dreams. He can restore families. He brings restoration. But we still live in this broken world, don't we? We live in this world that's broken by sin, and until he returns, we're going to live in a world broken by sin. He can restore you in that world, but one day he's going to bring complete restoration. One day all things are going to be made new. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things have passed. One day there's going to be no more pills in your medicine cabinet. And one day there's going to be no more Bengay. And one day there's going to be no more hurting joints. And one day there's going to be no more broken hearts, no more broken marriages. One day there's going to be no more mass graves and wars and evil dictators. One day all that's gone. That's what we read about in Revelation, right? That's what we read about. One day there's going to be people from every tribe. One day there's going to be no racism. One day there's going to be people from every tribe, nation, language, tongue, every color, ethnicity. One day we're all going to be together in unity. One day. We're not there yet. But we will be if we believe in Jesus Christ. We will be if we believe in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the only way you can get to be a part of that one day is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So if you don't know Jesus today, we would ask that if you're watching online, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number that's on the screen, if you're in a room, you can do that, or you can come and see us. We want to help you know how you can be there on that one day. And if you do know Jesus, will you help others get there? Each Christmas, we do a one-day Christmas offering. What we do with that offering is we provide resources, budget, money to keep our missionaries on the field and to keep our campuses internationally up and running so that people are saved and baptized and restored and renewed in the name of Jesus. And so we're going to take up that starting today through the next month. And we want you to watch this video to help you to understand a little bit more about it. And then I'll come back and tell you how we'll do that. And man, then we're gonna praise God one more time for all that he's done.
Have you ever thought about that one day?
The day when heaven and earth will be made new.
The one day when our longing for home will finally be met as God makes his dwelling place with his people.
Just as he came once as a baby in Bethlehem to dwell among us, he will come again to dwell with us forever.
One day, the waiting will end.
One day we'll stand before him, a bride prepared for her groom, radiant and whole.
He will dwell with us and we will dwell with him one day.
One day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. No more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things will have passed away.
One day, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, will finish what he started.
He will make right what's wrong. He will make whole what's broken.
And one day, a great multitude from every nation, from every tribe, and from every language will stand before the throne, crying out with a loud voice.
Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne.
There will be no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No need for sun or moon, for the glory of God will be its light and the Lamb its lamp.
But until that one day, we live in this world, a world still longing for redemption. While we still have breath in our lungs, we fight the enemy's lie that life is ours to live however we please.
No, we live as God's people, citizens of heaven, ambassadors of hope. You see, one day is not just a dream. It's a promise, a guarantee that shapes how we live today.
God didn't call us to comfort.
He called us to a cause,
to die to ourselves, to live sin, on one mission
to make Jesus known in every nation, to every tribe, and in every language.
And he's doing it through us.
Through us.
And he's doing it through us.
One day at a time.
Together, we've planted churches, witnessed salvation, and celebrated baptisms.
We've fasted, we've prayed, we've given and gone across the street and across the world.
We've shared the gospel in English and Spanish and Arabic and French and Thai and Dutch and Portuguese.
The hurting have found hope.
The weary have found rest.
The lost have been found. From our community to campuses around the world, God is building his church one day at a time, and all in preparation for that glorious one day.
This Christmas, as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, we look forward to his return. We give not out of obligation, but out of expectation that one day every heart will know his name.
Every dollar given to this Christmas offering fuels the mission, bringing light where there's darkness and hope where there's despair and life where there is death.
We give because he gave first.
We go because he came first.
And we love because he loved first.
So until that one day when we join him, we'll keep living sent.
We'll keep giving generously.
We'll keep shining his light with the world because Christmas reminds us that light has already come.
And one day that light will never fade.
Until that day,
we find life and live sent.
One day.
I couldn't help, but as I was watching over backstage, I couldn't help but thinking with that video when Peyton come up, I couldn't help but think God said, in one day, Teddy Roosevelt's gonna be doing a video at church. They look like Teddy Roosevelt, them little glasses, I don't know. But anyway, one day, folks, I'm so thankful for what God is gonna do one day. And I know you are too. Maybe you'd say, I'm not gonna be a part of that today, but you can be. The only way is through Jesus, there is no other way. Today, if you want to know who he is, come and talk to us and come back in the back, text the word Jesus, and we'll make sure you know how you can be a part of that one day extravagant party that we're going to have, that one day supper, that party that we're going to have with the Lord. Just come and talk to us. If you are, will you help others get there? How do you do that? You give to our one day offering. Go to our website, lifepointchurch.org, lifept.org. /one day, and it'll tell you how to give, and it'll direct it straight to one day, okay? So would you please help others to get there so that people like Isaiah, kids around the world, and their dads around the world, and their moms and their brothers and sisters can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can be with us on that one day. Church, man, I am so thankful as we head to Thanksgiving Day. I'm thankful for all these Thanksgiving days, that what God did on that day, what he's doing on this day, and what he's going to do one day. And thank you for being a part of his story with your serving, your giving, your going. Thank you for being a part of his story. It's an honor to be your pastor. I'm thankful for this church. Let's all stand right now. Michael and Jordan and our band and our team's gonna come out and lead us and they'll release us. Let's praise God for what he's doing. And man, I praise God for you, church. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for serving the Lord, for being here today. God bless you. Michael will release you when we're done. Let's praise God for what he's doing.